The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio.
This morning we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45. Before we begin, I'll pray. Father God, thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for your love, Lord. We thank you for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We pray that as we read your word this morning, that you would guide us through this journey, Lord, that you would reveal yourself to us in a very intimate and personal way, Lord. We pray that our lives would be transformed by your word, Lord. We pray that we would be able to free our minds of all other distractions and be able to focus everything that we have on you, Lord. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. All right, if you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Chapter 45, beginning with verse 1. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have grasped, to subdue nations before him, and to loose the belts of kings, to open doors before him, that gates may not be closed. I will go before you and level the exalted places. I will break in pieces the doors of bronze and cut through the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and the horrors in secret places, that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who call you by your name. For the sake of my servant Jacob and Israel, my chosen, I call you by your name. I name you, though you do not know me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I equip you, though you do not know me. The people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord, who does all these things. Shower, O heavens, from above, and let the clouds rain down righteousness. Let the earth open, that salvation and righteousness may bear fruit. Let the earth cause them both to sprout. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe to him who strives with him who formed him, a pot among earthen pots. Does the clay say to him who formed it, what are you making? Or, your work has no handles. Woe to him who says to a father, what are you begetting? Or to a woman, with what are you in labor? Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and the one who formed him. Ask me of things to come. Will you command me concerning my children and the work of my hands? I made the earth, and I created man on it. It was my hands that stretched out the heavens, and I commanded all their hosts. I have stirred him up in righteousness, and I will make all his ways level. He shall build my city and set my exiles free. Not for price or reward, says the Lord of hosts. Thus says the Lord, the wealth of Egypt and the merchandise of Cush and the Sabians, men of stature, shall come over you and be yours. They shall follow you. They shall come over in chains and bow down to you. They will plead with you, saying, surely God is in you, and there is no other. No God besides him. Truly you are a God who hides himself, O God of Israel, the Savior. All of them are put to shame and confounded. The makers of idols go in confusion together, but Israel is saved by the Lord with everlasting salvation. You shall not be put to shame or confounded to all eternity. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, he is God. Who formed the earth and made it? He established it. He did not create it empty. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I did not speak in secret in a land of darkness. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, you survivors of the nations. They have no knowledge, who carry about their wooden idols, and keep on praying to a God that cannot save. Declare and present your case. Let them take counsel together. Who told this long ago? Who declared it of old? Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me. a righteous God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, for my mouth has gone out in righteousness, a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. Only in the Lord it shall be said of me, our righteousness and strength. To him shall come and be ashamed all who are incensed against him. And the Lord, all the offspring of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his holy, inspired, and authoritative word. Amen. I'd like for everyone to clear your minds for a second. Clear your minds for a second. What I'd like for you to do is think of what you would write to a group of people who won't exist for another 200 years. Now, you care about these people, and keep in mind that they don't exist for another 200 years. What would you say to them, this group of people that you care about? That's what the Lord is doing through Isaiah in chapter 45, where we are right here. The Lord is giving a message to Isaiah that for a people that won't even exist for another 200 years. Today's message is gonna sort of be like, almost like an email, if this is gonna make sense. So, when you write an email, sometimes you write it to more than one person. You have the main person that you write it to, and then sometimes there are things in the email that pertain to other people as well. And it's okay for the other people to see the full contents of the email. So you have like two, and then you have CC or copy. So it may be two so-and-so, and you're going to copy on myself or Pastor Brian or the administrative assistant Sheila. And this is how our outline is going to go today. So everything that's written here is for the Israelites, it's for everyone, but also at the same time, there are some specific things that apply more specifically to individuals or individual groups. I have 4 points this morning. The first point is I am the Lord and there is no other. The second point is I am the Lord and there is no other. The third point, I am the Lord, and there is no other. And what's the fourth point? You guys know it. What's the fourth point?
I am the Lord, and there is no other.
Amen. So let's just jump in and get started. So point one, Cyrus. Cyrus is one of the people that we're going to include in on this email. Cyrus, I am the Lord, and there is no other. I'm going to read verses 1-3 again. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have grasped, to subdue the nations before him, and to loose the belts of kings, to open doors before him, that gates may not be closed. I will go before you and level the exalted places. I will break in pieces the doors of bronze and cut through the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and the hoards in secret places, that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who call you by your name. We've heard this story before. Many of us don't recognize it in this form, but we've heard this story before. Matter of fact, we've heard of Cyrus before. We've probably heard him called by a different name. Does the name Darius sound familiar? Or Darius? From the book of Daniel, chapter 5. What we just read in the beginning of verse 45 is exactly what was going on outside of the walls when Belshazzar was taken, or was, as you could say, was taken alive, rather. His life was taken. Remember the story? So Belshazzar is having this big party. There's like 1,000 people at the party. And he's the king, so he's the head honcho. And he wants everyone to know that. So he's at this table, and the light is shining on him. And then he gets this brilliant idea. He really wants to show people that he's in charge, right? So he gets this idea. He says, bring me the vessels that my father, Nebuchadnezzar, took from the temple. He says, bring the vessels. Now, these vessels, if my memory serves me correct, they were set apart for God's purpose. They weren't for everyday people to be drinking and partying and having a party from. So he goes and gets, someone goes and gets the vessels, and they're living it up. They're having this huge party. And then something happens that scares him to death. Remember? The writing on the wall, the hand appeared and wrote on the wall, and he's spooked, like he's pale. It says that his knees begin to knock together. If you read the King James, it says that his knees smote one another. So it's like a boxing match going on between his two knees. And he called for all the magicians, all of the fortune tellers, and all of those people to come out and tell him, what in the world is this writing on the wall saying? And they can't do it, so they send for Daniel. Daniel comes, Daniel tells him what the writing on the wall means. Look, you're going to lose the kingdom. You're going to lose it. You're going to die. And he dies that very night, that same night. Now, while all of that was going on inside, what was going on outside was exactly what we just read about. The Jewish historian Josephus speaks about how Babylon was taken. Says that there was a huge moat around where the king was, and then like he had huge walls or a defense, and he couldn't get in because of the moat and the huge walls, and there was no way that you could get in there. So what Cyrus, or what we commonly call Darius, what Cyrus did was they dug so that the water would run and wouldn't run into the moat, and they went under and around, or under and below. And this is where we are. So all of that's happened. And Cyrus, once he takes over Babylon, remember Babylon had taken the Israelites captive. So Cyrus lets the Israelites go and sends them back to Israel. And they begin to build the temple and the wall again. And that's where we are. It said it's a familiar story. We just hadn't heard that side of the same story yet. And then we go to verse 4. It says, for the sake of my servant Jacob and Israel, my chosen, I call you by your name. I name you, though you do not know me. Speaking about Cyrus here, this was written 200 years beforehand. So Cyrus isn't born yet. But the Lord, through Isaiah, call Cyrus by his name. Let everyone know that Cyrus is going to be the one that delivers Israel from the Babylonians. This only happens 2 times in the Bible where someone is called by name who wasn't born yet. It happens with Cyrus here, and it happens with King Josiah in 1 Kings. I believe it's chapter 13, if I'm not mistaken. So this is not something to glance over. This is big. This is huge. As we continue reading, it says, I am the Lord, and there is no other besides me. There is no God. I equip you, though you do not know me. The people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. Shower, O heavens, from above. And let the clouds rain down righteousness. Let the earth open that salvation and righteousness may bear fruit. Let the earth cause them both to sprout. I, the Lord, have created it. Created both darkness and light. The Lord created everything. I know, like, at my house, we like to play a lot of games. Like, we're a competitive family. That's what we do. Like we play games, we play sports, we do all types of things. So one of the games that we play is like a memory game, like a matching game. And they have like all these little cards. You're supposed to turn them face down, put them in columns and rows, and you're supposed to flip one over and try and find a match. When you find the match, you get the cards. Those are points. So one day, Rex, our youngest, he's 4 years old, he comes and asks my wife and I, says, can we play the matching game? And we're like, yeah, go ahead. I mean, we'll play. You go set it up. So he goes away for about a minute. And then he comes back. He says, how many across? I say, 9. Then he goes away, and he comes back a minute later. And he says, how many down? I said, 8. There's 72 of these little matching cards in there. So we don't see Rex for a long time. 45 minutes later, keep in mind he's 4 years old. 45 minutes later, he comes back. Are you ready? It's set up. So we completely forgot about you, to be honest. So we go to play the matching game, and we get all the other kids. And these rows are lined up. The rows and columns are absolutely perfect. Like, they're impeccable. It is like Greg Bongiorno had supervised it. For those of you that don't know, Greg sets up the chairs here in the worship service, and has a reputation for being very meticulous and everything being exactly where it's supposed to be. But that's the way these cards were. So we begin to play the game, and we go around, like everyone gets a turn, and we keep going. And the first time around, maybe 2-3 people had matches, you know, found cards that matched. And the second time around, one person had a match. The third time, one person had a match. Then the fourth time, we go around, and Rex gets another match. He's had matches in all four rounds so far. So we all look at one another, and I know we're all thinking the same thing, and said, Rex, how do you have all those matches? He said, I put them there. That's a... He put everything there. He created. He knew what the outcome was going to be already. Because he put it there, in his own words. I put it there, Daddy. I put it there. This is what the Lord is saying. So the Lord speaks to Cyrus. We said at the same time where he's speaking to Cyrus, he's speaking to many other people. The Lord's speaking to Cyrus, and next, he's speaking to the skeptics too. That's what we're going to look at next in verses 9 through 13. So the first point was, Cyrus, I am the Lord and there is no other. The second point is, skeptics, I am the Lord and there is no other. Why would people be skeptical though? Well, this is God's chosen people, God's covenant people. And he said, I will be your God and you will be my people. But yet, these people are going to be in captivity for 70 years. You think during that 70 years they weren't praying? Of course they were praying. But they had to go through it. That's why Isaiah wrote this, so they would know that you're going to go through this, but eventually you're going to come out of it. It's to comfort them. It's to encourage them. It's to let them know that there are better things are coming in the future. So, reason number one why there would be skeptics is because they're in captivity for 70 years. Really? We're going to be in captivity for 70 years? Reason number two, not only are they going to be in captivity, but a pagan king is going to be the one to save them and take them out of captivity. A pagan king, a non-believer, someone who's not a part of Israel, you're going to use someone else? Really? And then the third reason, we thought we were your people. But you're talking about salvation being offered to all. I thought we were going to be your people. So we have captivity. We have being saved from captivity by a pagan king. And we have offering salvation to those other than us. And we're supposed to be your covenant people. I thought we were special. So we get captivity and they get salvation as well. But we were your covenant people, right? 9 through 13, the Lord's response. Woe to him who strives with him who formed him. A pot among earthen pots. Does the clay say to him who formed it, what are you making? Or, your work has no handles. Woe to him who says to a father, what are you begetting? Or to a woman, with what are you in labor? Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and the one who formed him, ask me of things to come. Will you command me concerning my children and the work of my hands? I made the earth and created man on it. It was my hands that stretched out the heavens, and I commanded all their hosts. I have stirred up in him righteousness, and I will make all his ways level. He shall build my city and set my exiles free. Not for price or reward, says the Lord of hosts. So, all of that is saying, really? That which was created wants to argue with the Creator for my purpose? Or for my purpose? So, if we went to one of those little pottery classes, and we were on the wheel, and we were making a bowl, and the bowl looked up at us and said, I don't want to be a bowl, I want to be a cup. Or if we were making a cup, the cup says, I don't want to be a cup, I want to be a plate. Or the plate says, I don't want to be a plate, I want to be a bowl. Really? It's pointing out the absurdity of that which was created, arguing with the Creator about its purpose, about what the Creator is doing. And then, there are skeptics. But at the same time, we transition from skeptics to encouragement. This is for Israel, verses 14 through 19. Israel, I am the Lord, and there is no other. Remember, we're going from the skeptics to encouragement. Verse 14. Thus says the Lord, the wealth of Egypt and the merchandise of Cush, and the Sabians, men of stature, shall come over to you and be yours. They shall follow you. They shall come over in chains and bow down to you. They will plead with you, saying, surely God is in you, and there is no other, and no God besides him. So he's telling them of better things to come. Look, that's not the end of the story, okay? Now, most of us in this room have been believers longer than 5 minutes. Now we know as believers, it's not always going to be rosy days and sunshine puddles and grass made of Twizzlers and Jolly Ranchers. Life isn't always sweet. You know? We're going to have some hard times, but in those hard times, we're going to have the Lord, and we're going to have the Lord's promises as well. It's not all rosy all the time. It's not. That's not the way life's meant to be. But we always have the Lord. So, and in the rest of this, the Lord is doing like a comparison and contrast. If I read verse 15, it says, truly you are a God who hides himself, O God of Israel, the Savior. So, he's comparing himself to the false gods, the idols. So, a God who hides himself, or a God that we can't see, in comparison to these idols that are carved and made of wood, these idols that are carved, these false gods, look, you can see it, you can lay it there on the table, you can use it as a pillow, you can do whatever you want to do, but you know what? It does not speak to you. Do you know what? If you pray to it, it's not going to hear you. It will not answer your prayers. But the Lord, on the other hand, which we don't see, or I should say whom we don't see, does speak to us through his word, through other believers, does hear our prayers, not just hears our prayers, but answers our prayers. These false idols are dumb, deaf, and impotent. Can't speak, can't hear, no power. We serve a God, the one true God, who hears our prayers. We serve the one true God who speaks to us, We serve the one true God who's all powerful. And we continue to compare and contrast. All of them are put to shame and confounded. Confounded is like confusion. All of them are put to shame and confounded. The makers of idols go in confusion together, but Israel is saved by the Lord with everlasting salvation. You shall not be put to shame or confounded to all eternity. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, He is God. Who formed the earth and made it, He established it. He did not create it empty, He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I did not speak in secret in a land of darkness. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right. Now, if we read the chapter before, we would see the comparison. The Lord goes into greater detail about the idols and the foolishness of worshiping these idols. There's an illustration given where there's a man who cuts down a tree, and then he cuts that piece of wood in half, and he used half of it for firewood and to cook his food. And he sits down at the table and eats his food. And then after he's finished eating, he takes the other piece of wood and he forms it and he chisels it and he fashions it and he makes this idol. But while he's making this idol and bowing down to praise this idol that he made, the other piece of wood is burning in the fire. How silly is that? It came from the same piece of wood. You created yourself with your own hands. It's sitting right here. It's dumb, deaf, and impotent. And then you got the other half of it that's in the fire. And you'd rather bow down to that than to the Lord? No. So after he speaks to the skeptics, through Isaiah, the Lord speaks to the nations. The nations. Beginning with verse 20. Look at the first part of verse 20. It's encouragement. It's continuing the encouragement. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, you survivors of the nations. Okay? Speaking of things to come. All right, look, you're going to go through all this, but all the survivors. Think about all the survivors. Then he gives a warning in the second part of verse 20. It says that they have no knowledge who carry about their wooden idols. He's giving a warning again about idolatry. They have no knowledge who carry about their wooden idols and keep on praying to a God that cannot save. Silly. Silly. Now I know what you guys are thinking. We're much more intelligent than that. We don't serve idols. We don't bow down to idols made of wood that we've engraved and carved and fashioned and with our own handiwork. We don't bow down to idols made of metal that we've used the tools and formed and shaped and molded into the shape that we want. We don't bow down to idols made of clay. You know what? I started thinking about it. I think we do. When this service is over, many of us are going to get in our cars and drive anywhere from 5 to 20, 30 miles away from here. And we're going to get out of the car, and we're going to stick our key into a doorknob, and we're going to open the door, and we're going to walk into this big wooden idol that was made with man's hands. But that's not all of us. Some of us worship idols made of metal that have been shaped and formed so that they look so nice that we just can't possibly resist. And you know what? When service is over, we're going to walk out of this building and we're going to get into our metal idols. They're parked out there in the parking lot. It may not be the case for all of us, but some of us that's the case. Or idols made of clay. People. Maybe our priorities are all mixed up. You know what? Suppose the order is God, spouse, children? Or is it children, spouse, God? Maybe, do we have it mixed up? That's another sermon for another day, right? Or maybe it's another idol made out of clay. Maybe it's me. Maybe I put myself in Jesus' place. Maybe, you know, when I read this Bible, you know, I kind of pick and choose. Maybe I kind of skip around. Maybe, I couldn't possibly mean that. This was written 2,000 years ago. Or, no, this was written, I don't know, a long time ago. I don't think that applies right now. You guys remember the movie 101 Dalmatians? Yes, no, maybe so. So, like, maybe some of us are like Dalmatian Christians, where, like, we go through the Bible and we pick out spots that we want to listen to, spots that we believe are inspired by God, spots that are convenient to us. But you know what? I don't think there's a such thing as a Dalmatian Christian. I think you're either a Dalmatian or you're a Christian. If we're Christians, then this whole thing is inspired. Amen? We can't be Christians in spots. Verse 21. Declare and present your case. Let them take counsel together. Who told this long ago? Who declared it of old? Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none besides me. That last line there, I'm going to slow down and we're going to look at that. A righteous God and a Savior. That says a whole lot more than we think on surface level. So, we have a righteous God. That means righteous, just. He cannot be around sin. He will not enter into a fellowship relationship with sin. Just. He must punish sin. He must punish sin justly, fairly. But at the same time, we have Savior. Think about the dynamic of this for a second. So, he's just, but he's also a Savior. He must punish sin, but he also offers salvation. We have a problem, right? There's a huge gap in the middle of those two things. There's a disconnect. If he cannot fellowship with sin and we're sinners, how does he offer salvation? How do we get from point A to point B? Jesus, right? You guys have been in Sunday school classes. You say Jesus, 75% of the time you're going to be right. Jesus. That's the disconnect. Or the missing link. That's the link. So we have a holy God who punishes sin justly. The punishment for sin is death. Period. Punishment for sin is death. We're all sinners. Then Jesus comes along. Jesus exchanges his righteousness for our sin, or he takes our punishment and we take his righteousness. And the Lord looks at us, sees the blood of Jesus, and we get eternal life. Jesus got our punishment. It's sort of like, okay, so you guys ever, when you were kids, did you ever have like those really, really big magnets? Stronger ones than normal. Not the ones where you put something on the refrigerator and slides all the way down to the bottom. I mean, magnets that are more powerful than that. So if you tried to push those magnets together and one of them was facing the wrong way, like, they would resist, right? It would be pushed back. It couldn't happen. That's the way it is with God being righteous and just and our being sinful. Now, here's what happens. When we turn away from everything else and turn towards Jesus, we reverse the polarity of those magnets and they come together, right? So because of Jesus, we can once again enter into a fellowship relationship with the Lord, even though we're sinners, as long as we're covered by the blood of Jesus. Now look, watch what happens in verse 22. Watch this. Turn to me and be saved, all the nations of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. So you have to turn away from everything else. Turn towards Jesus. You can't have one eye over here and the other eye over there. It doesn't work that way. When we use the word repentance, repent means to do a 180, to turn away from whatever it is over there. So to turn away from everything else and to turn towards Jesus. I remember reading a study. The study was done like in the 60s or 70s. It's called the marshmallow test. I don't know if anyone's familiar with the marshmallow test. You guys know those huge jumbo marshmallows we usually use around Thanksgiving, put them on top of the sweet potatoes. Absolutely delicious. So here the test goes. It's supposed to be able to test or predict whether or not your children will be successful in the future. And it's based on delayed gratification. So what you do, when the kid's 4 years old, you show him one of those jumbo marshmallows, you say, hey, you can have this now, but if you're willing to wait 20 minutes, I'll give you two. And you leave the room. And you come back in 20 minutes. And if the kid waits for the two, they say it's a much higher percentage that the kid will be successful in the future because he demonstrates delayed gratification. And then they follow these people through their life. It's like a longitudinal study where they follow them throughout a long period of time. And they found that it was extremely accurate. Then in 2012, someone did another study because they were really interested. And do you know what they found from the other study? They said the reason why the kids waited for the two marshmallows, the reason why they did it is because their parents were always honest with them. It was based on whether or not they trusted that what their parents would say would happen would actually happen. Say, that's a nice fact. Now, what does that have to do with what we're talking about? Okay, if we go back and we look at verses 1 and 3, when the Lord is telling Cyrus 200 years before time what's going to happen, and it actually happens, and then we go to verse 22, and verse 22 tells us, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. What's written in verse 22 has that much more credence because of what's already happened in verses 1 through 3. It's sort of like faith. So people ask, what are definitions of faith? Like, you do a lot of work in Sunday school, you get all types of definitions. All right, so some people say faith is believing what you can't see. Okay. But others would say faith is believing what you can't see because of what you can see. We see that the prophecy was true. The Lord named Cyrus by name in the beginning of this chapter in verses 1 through 3. That came true. We can read about it in history now. That's a fact. It actually happened. And we can see that happened. And we have the trust of our Heavenly Father that what He told us in verse 22 will actually happen. If we turn to Him, we will be saved. So it's not a blind faith. Verses 23 and 24. By myself I have sworn from the mouth, by myself I have sworn from my mouth has gone out a righteousness, a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. Only in the Lord it shall be said of me, righteousness and strength. To him shall come and be ashamed all who were incensed against him. So every knee is going to bow. Anyone here ever worked in real estate? Anyone? Okay. What are the three most important things in real estate? Location, 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 right? Now, what we're reading here says that every knee will bow, and everyone will declare that Jesus is the Lord. So everyone, that means, that excludes who? No one, right? So if every knee will bow, both the righteous and the unrighteous, those that are righteous by the blood of Jesus and those that are not righteous, every knee will bow and declare that Jesus is the Lord. But the difference is location, location, location. Some people will declare that Jesus is Lord in fellowship with God in heaven. Some people will be on their knees and declare that Jesus is Lord in eternal torment and punishment in the lake that burns with fire. Location, location, location. Finally, verse 25. In the Lord, all the offspring of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. Wait a minute now. So this is to the nations. Now, we talked about the Jewish people being skeptics already. So, in the Lord, all the offspring of Israel shall be justified. Yeah, we're the offspring of Israel. We are the offspring of Israel. So, Jesus came through Israel, through the line of David, and we came through Jesus. We're all God's children through Jesus. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ through Jesus. So this is talking to us. Remember we said the last section was talking to the nations? This is us. Now, the question that I have for you, for everyone, is, are you counted among the offspring of Israel? Second thing, from where will you declare that Jesus is the Lord? Will it be in fellowship with God, or will it be out of fellowship with God? For those of us that are in fellowship with God, I'd like to welcome you. We're going to take the Lord's Supper if you're in fellowship with God. If you've come, if you can remember a time when you realize that, you know what, I'm a sinner, and my sin separates me from God, and nothing can bring us into fellowship except for the blood of Jesus Christ through his sacrificial death on the cross. If you've done that at some point in your life, then I want to welcome you, I want to invite you to the table. If you have not done that at any point in your life, I'd like to invite you to do that so that we can offer you the right hand of fellowship and so that we can take the Lord's Supper together. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you that it shows us how sinful we are. Thank you that it shows us how loving you are. Thank you that it shows us how just you are. Father, as we take the Lord's Supper, I pray that all of us will be thankful. I pray that everyone here is in fellowship with you. But if there are any that are not, I pray that they would turn to you today, so that we could offer them the right hand of fellowship. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.